Thank you so much, Shannon and Gary. God bless you. It's great to be back at Buffalo Ridge. We've been looking forward to coming. Drove up from South Carolina through the mountains of North Carolina and into the mountains of Tennessee. Can I get an amen this morning? Well, it's good to be with you. Last week I was in Michigan. That's a foreign country and it's a long ways from here. And it's good to be back where people talk normal and eat normal. I had a country ham biscuit this morning in honor of all Tennessee people. And I'm ready to go. As a matter of fact, my wife ordered for me and they messed up. And I ended up getting two country ham biscuits. So I'm fired up and ready to go. Get your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Acts and go to chapter number one. The book of the Acts and go to chapter number one. It is always a thrill to come to a church where God's hand and presence has been for many, many years. One of my dearest friends in the ministry, Dr. Gene Lashley, here for so many years, faithful, wonderful past, tremendous present that you have. And I'm excited about Dr. Jenkins, and I have been hearing the good things that God is doing. And what a wonderful transition has been made. And some of you have come during that time, and you have a bright future, just as bright as the promises of God. And what God has done, He can do and wants to continue to do. And I count it a privilege to be here this morning with you. My wife and I have three children. The middle child is here. She just had a birthday yesterday, but I'm not going to tell you how old she is. But it's somewhere between 28 and 30. And she had a birthday yesterday. And she's home from Shanghai Medical School, been teaching over there, sharing the gospel, helping folks get saved, and baptized one of the girls named Amy in Titusville, Florida in the month of February. She said, I atheist, I communist, but I received Jesus and got saved by the grace of God. Our oldest is Ben. He was here last summer. He's preaching in Arizona this morning and again tonight, and then he's going to catch a red eye and try to get back to God's good part of the country. And so I'm supposed to see him. I haven't seen my boy in a while. I saw him last Saturday. He called. He said, Dad, are you in Atlanta? I said, yeah, I got way late. He said, well, I just landed. I'm coming by to see you. Now, when you have to go to the Atlanta airport to see your son, you know it's been a while since you've seen him. And they had their second child. The oldest is Clayton. He's five. Then they had Chloe. And she will be 6 weeks old on Tuesday. And I didn't get to see her till last Saturday. I said, son, if it's all the same to you, before she graduates from high school, I would like to see my granddaughter. And so we did. She's beautiful like her grandmother, thank God. And we're excited about that. How many of you are grandparents? Let's see your hands, your grandparents. God bless you. A lot of old people in this church, aren't there? Well, we're grandparents too, and we thank God for that. Did you know that grandchildren are God's rewards to you? For not killing your kids. Did you know that? I let all of mine live and they blessed us. And so we have two, and then we have a third one on the way. Our daughter Becky is going to deliver in the month of October. She's married to a young preacher named Joe, and he is a youth pastor in Indianapolis, Indiana. So it is always, always a joy. I hope you'll be back tonight for the 6:30 service. I'm looking forward to fellowshipping and seeing many of you. And there's some of you I have never met. And would you do this? My wife and I will be in the lobby at the end of the service. Would you come up and introduce yourself so we know who you are? And let me say, if you're visiting this morning, this will be one of many visits, and it won't be long till you become a part of this good ministry that's going forward for the glory of God. Let's stand, please, out of respect for the Bible, Acts chapter number 1. Let me thank you for allowing this church to be one of our host churches for advanced ministry training. I talked to Dr. Jenkins about that, and he was excited. And so many of you have met both Nathaniel and Daniel, and we have them here, and they're in getting a lot accomplished and learning a whole lot and learning about Tennessee Volunteers. And so we're glad for that, and we'll get a chance. First time I've seen them since the month of June. They've gained a lot of weight. That's obvious. Y'all been feeding them real good, and we appreciate that. Now, Acts chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8. When they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? He said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Notice the Bible says in verse 8, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Bring a message this morning entitled, The Biggest Business in All the World. Thank you, may be seated. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. The many times that I've been here, and I do not take one for granted. I'm glad today to be associated with this ministry and the good preachers, and I pray for fresh oil, and I pray that anybody here that's come to church but not to come to Christ today will understand the difference between religion and a relationship and get born again. Then help us all to get involved in the biggest business in all the world so it gives you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. If I walked up to you and I said, what is the biggest business in all the world, what would you say? If your response was Exxon, Chevron, Microsoft, or Walmart, you'd be wrong. Biggest business in all the world is not financial, legal, medical, or even primarily educational. It is a spiritual endeavor. It is known as witnessing. I know that from the words of Jesus Christ as a 12-year-old boy penned for us in Luke 2:49 when he said, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business, occupied with the affairs of my Father. What were they? Jesus said in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, and Paul said, of whom I am chief. L.R. Scarborough said, go after souls, it's the biggest business in all the world. John Wesley said, you have one business, brethren, the business of lost souls. Even Reformed theologian Charlie Spurgeon said, our main business is to win souls. If that's true, and it is, why do so few of God's people get actively, regularly involved in that business? Estimated by Zondervan Research, Brother Pastor, that 97% of people saying, I'm saved, have no evangelistic outreach whatsoever. It's further estimated that 95% of those who say, I'm going to heaven, will never lead anybody to Jesus Christ in the entire time they are here on this earth. Why does it appear that nobody's telling everybody about somebody that can save anybody? I think there are three reasons. One, because of fear. Many of you folks we've known for years, but maybe there's a fear of people. Will they get upset? Will they turn me off? Will they ice me so that I can't even speak to them again? Will the presentation not be right? Will I say the wrong thing? There's a fear. Then there's failure. You say, preacher, I tried, but nobody got saved. I must be a failure. Then there's flesh. Somehow you think what you're doing is more important than what God sent you here to do. Did you know that this passage of Scripture addresses all three of those conflicts? Come with me in your mind 20 centuries ago and stand on the Mount of Olives and look over into Jerusalem and see Jesus as he has assembled 11 of his disciples. He answers them and then assigns them. One of them pops up and says, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? In essence, Jesus said, son, that is irrelevant. This is what is important. My Father will take care of the kingdom. You take care of being a witness. How is it that every born-again believer can get actively, regularly involved in the biggest business in all the world? Well, number one, you must have the convictions of a soul winner. Look down in verse 8. The Bible says, but ye shall receive power. Everybody say the word, power. Say it again, power. The word means ability. Here's the first conviction that you must have to become a soul winner, and that is you have ability in Christ to be a witness. Somebody said, preacher, I cannot witness. Now, just a minute. You realize if you've been saved, let's all say that word, saved. I'm not talking about religious. I'm talking about being delivered and rescued by God. If you've been saved, you have inside you the same Holy Spirit who came in creating power in Genesis 1:1. Same Holy Spirit who anointed Jesus for earthly ministry in Matthew 3, and the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, Romans 8 and verse 11. How could you say, I can't be a witness, when inside you is the power to do anything and everything God has called you to do? Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The Bible says in John 6:63, it's the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak into you, they are spirit and they are life. You know, in Acts chapter 4, the disciples were threatened. They called a prayer meeting. The Bible says in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with, here's the word, boldness. Cowards became conquerors because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this may shock some of you who've known me for some time, but when I was a 15-year-old boy, I could not give an oral book report in a public school without getting scared out of my mind. Can you identify? How many of you in this building have ever had to give an oral book report? Would you raise your hand? Do you know why teachers make students do that? They hate you, that's why. Either that or they hate what they had to listen to. I got up one time, Brother Jenkins, and forgot the title of the book. I just froze right in front of the class. You say now, well, preacher, my lands, you're preaching at 90 miles an hour with gust up to 120. What happened? You'll have to ask him. Brother Lashley, when God called me to preach, I've never been disrespectful, but I did say this to God. You've made the only mistake in all of eternity. I will embarrass you. You will be surprised. You will be sorry. You do not, and there is not a night of my life but when I go home and kneel down and thank God for the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, I would not be in this pulpit today. We have ability in Christ. Now, if you say, I can't witness, one of two things is wrong. Number one, you're unsaved, or number two, you're unsurrendered. Surrendered children of God do have the power inside of them to do that. Maybe you're not saved. I was preaching in Cambodia, tired out of my mind. It was the last day I was going to the airport. A missionary I had not met named Ron said, I'm to take you to the airport. Let's go get a bite to eat. I said, great. I always like to ask people their testimony. Let me explain what that is. You ought to be able today, if I walk up to you and I say, tell me when you got saved. You ought to be able to tell me when you got saved, where you got saved, who led you to the Lord, and why you know from the Bible you're going to heaven. Do you have a testimony? He said, well, this is going to shock you, but when I was 27 years of age, I was an assistant pastor in a Southern Baptist church while serving in the United States military, but I was not saved. We were eating, and I said, well, tell me all about it. He said, well, my pastor came and said, Ron, let's go soul winning. He said, I got in the car and I was a little bit fearful, but I said, he's going to do the witnessing. I'm just going. He said, we got to the first house. The pastor rang the doorbell. People came. He said, my name is Pastor so-and-so. This is my assistant, Pastor Ron, and Ron has something to tell you. And he said, I got saved when I was a child. He said, I got saved when I was a child. He said, I couldn't tell you when I got saved, where I got saved. He said, I couldn't tell you anything about it. I was always told I got saved as a child. He said, I got under conviction. He said, about 2 weeks later, an evangelist came to town. Now, Brother Seaman, you know those guys are dangerous. And he said, he started preaching and I could not sleep. And he said, I traded my religion for a relationship and I got saved by the grace of God. You don't have any power to do anything for God until you're saved, delivered, and rescued by God. But at that point, you have ability in Christ. Second, notice the Bible says in verse 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Now you not only have ability in Christ, but you have authority from Christ to be a witness. He didn't say you might be, could be, would you mind being. He said, ye shall be. Same Jesus who said in Matthew 4:19, follow me and I'll make you to be fishers of men. Same Jesus who said in Matthew 5:13, you're the salt of the earth, Matthew 5:14, you're the light of the world. Same Jesus who in a parable said in Luke 14:23, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. The same Jesus who prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17:18, Father, as thou hast sent me in the world, so have I sent them into the world. The word sent is a military term. It means Jesus was saying, Father, as I left headquarters to do your will, so now I'm sending my disciples in every generation to be a witness as I have been in this world. What is a witness? State of Tennessee, you're summoned to court. You're supposed to tell what you've seen, heard, and know. You refuse to go, you're going to jail, bud. That's called contempt of court. Do you realize if God commands you to witness and you refuse to, that's called contempt of Christ. What is a witness in the Bible term? It comes from our English term, martyr. What's a martyr? He's a person who believes so much in something, he's willing to sacrifice anything and everything in order to carry out that in which he truly believes. I have a question. Are you obeying God with his ability under his authority? I was witnessing to a man one day and he got mad at me. And he said this, why don't you mind your own business? And I looked and smiled and said, I am. Because the biggest business in all the world is God's business. I have ability in Christ. I have authority from Christ. Third, I have accountability to Christ. In this passage of scripture, Jesus goes back to heaven. the disciples are watching. Interesting, isn't it? Angels said, why stands ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. In other words, he said, stop gazing and start going. Now, most of you in this building believe that Jesus is coming. You've got an eye on the sky because he could return any time. The truth of the matter is, if you really believe he's coming again, then you ought to be going telling others that he may come at any time. You have an accountability one day, kneeling on nothing, looking at Jesus, Romans 14:12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You may not come back to the Sunday night service, but you're going to meet God one day. You may walk out and not get saved, but you're going to meet God one day. Daniel Webster said, the most stirring thought that ever came to my mind is I have a date with God. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good, it's good to witness, or bad, it's bad if you do not. I have good news for you if you've been a witness. John 12:26, him that honoreth me, said Jesus, him will my Father also honor. You honor him here, friend, and he will honor you there. We have ability and authority and accountability to Christ. Now take your Bible, please, and turn to the Gospel of John and go to chapter number 3, because I not only want you to see what I've called the convictions of the soul winner, but now I want you to see the communication of Scripture. By that I simply mean you must be witnessing something. What something would you be witnessing? Well, let me explain to you what it would be. We're going to witness the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brother Bob, isn't it great you don't have to make this thing up? God sent it to us. By the way, a couple of boys behind you, if you wouldn't mind sitting right with them, they don't have a Bible, and it would help both of those boys right there. Thank you very much. Now, what we're going to do in the Gospel of John chapter 3 is two things for the next few moments. Number one, I'm going to explain to everybody in this building, how to be a witness. You're going to go over with me the gospel of Jesus Christ. It won't be the only way to give the gospel, but it will be a way, and that will be helpful. Number two, let me ask you upstairs and down, if you were to die right now just like you are, do you have a Bible assurance that you're going to heaven? I didn't say, do you think or hope or wish? I said, do you have a Bible assurance that you're going to heaven? If your answer is no or I don't know, I'm going to show you how to know. We begin in John chapter 3 with a communication of the Scripture. The Bible says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, I like to start here because of what most of us will hear in giving the gospel. Many of you have heard this. You say, have you been born again? I'm Catholic, Methodist, Presbyterian. I've been baptized. I've had communion. I go, you've heard all that. Here's what they're saying. I am religious. That's why I start in John 3:1, because nobody was more religious than a Pharisee. Pharisees fasted 2 out of every 7 days. They gave 10% of everything they owned, had Bible verses in their clothing. Dear friend, if you give 10% of everything you own to God, if you fast 2 out of every 7 days, and if you have Bible verses written in your clothes, would you please stand? Nobody ever does. Why? Because nobody is that religious, and nobody in Tennessee is that religious. Religion will not get you to heaven. Say it with me. Religion will not get you to heaven. So we read that Jesus says in verse 3, verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be, watch the phrase, born again. Let's all say that together. Born again. One more time. Born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. So you do not need religion, but you do need a relationship. Say that with me. You do not need religion, but you do need a relationship. Born again means born from above, born of God, born a second time. Now the Bible tells us in verse 4, Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time to his mother's womb and be born? He's saying, are you telling me I'm going back inside my mother as a senior saint and come out and I'm going to have this birth? Watch the correction of Jesus, verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, there's one birth, and of the Spirit, there's another birth. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh, there's one birth, is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit, there's another birth, is spirit. Watch verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Now, some people will go here and they'll say, see there, right there, preacher, water. That's baptism. Baptism, friends, not in a million miles of this text. That's not what Jesus was asked, nor what he answered. It is possible that water refers to the Word of God. That is one view. It's not mine, but it is a view. What he was asked was this: do I go back inside my mother and come out a second time? What has it been called for centuries when we were born the first time? The water birth. You were inside your mother, her water broke, you came in the world, and that's how you got here. Now, good friend, if you have not had a water birth, you're not here, you just think you are. Because everybody that's here today has had one birth. This is interesting, isn't it? You didn't birth yourself. You didn't surprise your mother and say, guess who's here? Before you knew there was a you, she knew you were coming, because your first birth was a physical gift from Almighty God via your parents. That got you here, but it won't get you there. Just as surely as you didn't birth yourself, you can't birth yourself a second time. You have to have a miraculous second supernatural Bible birth, and it's called being born again. Now, why? Why do you have to have that? Take your Bible and turn to the book of Romans, please, and go with me to chapter 3. If somebody besides you does not have a Bible, would you share yours so they can see it? I want everybody in the house to see a copy of the Word of God. In Romans chapter 3, and this is how I did it on the plane recently, I'm going over how to lead somebody to Jesus. Look in verse 9, Romans 3, 9. What then are we better than they? Knowing no wise. We before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under, everybody say the word. Would you look this way, please? Talk to me, folks. How many people are under sin? Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Everybody look this way. How many good, righteous, wonderful people are there? Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of who, folks? Now, I gave you three verses. I could give you 300. Here's the teaching of the Bible. Nobody's good. Everybody's bad. Nobody's going to heaven. Everybody's going to hell. Nobody in themselves can do anything to please God. The word sin means to disobey God, to turn from God. It means to miss the mark. If you've been in a meeting where I have preached, I've been doing this for 30 years. I did it over in Panama. We flew into the jungles. Brother looked like Marines going in there and giving the gospel. And I did it with those dear people. This hand is God. This hand is you and me. All have sinned and missed the perfection and righteousness of God because we're imperfect, unrighteous. Now, somebody said, I'll go to church. That will just make you an imperfect church attender. You say, I'll join a Baptist church. That'll make you an imperfect Baptist. You say, I will study my Bible. That'll make you an intelligent, unrighteous Baptist. You say, I'm going to get baptized. You're making good time now. You're a wet, unrighteous, intelligent Baptist. But you are not yet righteous, and if you don't become as good as God, you cannot go to as good a heaven. If you die apart from God, you live in eternity apart from God. The Bible teaches we've all sinned. Now take your Bible, please, and turn to Romans chapter number 6. I hope you have a pen out, and I hope you're writing down some of these verses. You young people, most of you are listening well, and it will help you. My son was giving the gospel when he was 8 or 9 years of age. There's not a person in this building that cannot mark their Bible and share your faith. Now look in Romans 6 and verse 23. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is, everybody say it. Now would you look this way? You must be born again. If you're not, the reason is because of sin. Sin has separated us from God. Now if you don't get born again, the payment, result, and end of that anti-relationship with God is death. Death is not annihilation. Death is separation. And may I say to you, don't let unsaved people intimidate you. And a man walked up to me and he said, when you die, you're like an old dog, and they throw your body in the ground, and that's it. And I smiled and said, don't you wish you could believe that? And he put his head down and mumbled, yes, I do. Nobody in their right mind believes that. You can pop off and be a smart aleck, but you don't believe that. You have a never dying soul. Now there's coming a day when there'll be the first death. Your soul will be separated from your body. By the way, you're not a body with a soul. Don't ever teach that. You're a soul with a body. God made man the living soul. That's where it started. Your body will deteriorate. I don't care what you do to it. It's going to die and it's going to deteriorate. But your soul is going to live somewhere forever. But if your soul has not been born again, your soul is separated not from your body only, but also from God eternally. The Bible pictures it this way in Luke 16:22. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. He seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abram, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus, that I may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am, listen to the word, tormented or tortured in this flame. Abraham said, Son, remember, thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things. Likewise, Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, here's our term again, and you are tormented. The word torment is the word torture. It was the worst form of pain known to the human brain. No worse form did they know in that day. Now, ladies and gentlemen, please understand this. Hell is not known as the other place. Hell is a real place. There is more in the Bible about hell than there is about heaven. When Jesus spoke on it, he never spoke on it because he wanted people to go to hell. He spoke on it because he didn't want anybody to die and go to hell. Hell is a real place. It has real people who right now are experiencing real pain. If you die without Jesus Christ, there is no purgatory. I'm so sure I'll be happy to float alone and get you $1 million and put it in your hands if you can find one verse anywhere in any portion of the Word of God that proves a real place where you go, you die, you stay for a while, you get your sins purged, and you get out. I've preached that for over 35 years, and nobody, I repeat, nobody has ever come to prove purgatory. It does not exist. There is a heaven. God wants you there. There is a hell. God does not want you there. But hear me, if you don't get a second birth, if you live separated from God, you will die separated from God, and you will go to a blistering, burning place called hell. Preacher, have you ever seen hell? No, but I saw a man burn, and you don't want to. Years ago, when we had two children instead of the three that we now have, we were driving all night to a meeting. I saw billowing smoke. We were forced to drive on by. All the lanes were crammed on the left-hand side of the highway. First time in my life I'd ever seen it. As we were going by, they were trying to get to the truck, an 18-wheeler, and inside was a truck driver. I saw his face. He was pinned in. His hands were frailing, eyes about to popping out of his head, and flames engulfing his body. Everything inside of me wanted to get out and try to help him. They would not let me do it. Preacher, did they get him out? I don't know, but I want you to know this in the balcony and all over the building. If you die and go to hell, no rescue operator is coming your direction. There's no trap door. You don't get a second chance. You don't get to review this. You don't get to come back on a Sunday morning and choose the right thing. If you die and go to hell, nobody is coming to your emergency. But I'm glad to tell you this morning, there are two nail-scarred hands reaching your way, and a heart of love from Jesus Christ who'll rescue you today if you'll receive him. I want to know this morning, are you as a believer living in the reality of hell? Now go on down and look at the rest of part of verse 23. It says, but the gift of God. God has a gift, is eternal life. What difference between death and life? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's the teaching. God has a gift for you. It is eternal life. You do not have to go to hell. It comes through Jesus Christ. Watch this. It does not come through Mary. May I be dogmatic? Mary went to heaven. You know why? It's not because she birthed her son. It's because she believed in her son. And that's the only way you'll get there. You say, what about the Pope? Pope can go to heaven too if he'll get born again by Jesus Christ. Everybody goes to heaven the same way through Jesus. Man got mad at me one night, walked up, and he said, all roads lead to Rome. I said, go to Rome if you want to. I want to go to heaven. Amen. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Now, the gift was provided by Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? May I be dogmatic? He's God. There is no other God. He said, I and my Father are one. You come through the one and only God, or you don't come at all. What did he do? Jesus Christ, in a human body, took your sin and mine. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so we sinners might be made the righteousness of God in him. Brother preacher, I'm making more out of the righteousness of Jesus Christ than I ever had preaching the gospel. I'll tell you why. We have a lot of people who think somehow they've got a righteousness that parallels Jesus. Jesus said in Isaiah 64:6, all of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You may have given $1 million to charity. It doesn't make any difference to God. You may be the nicest man in this building. Your righteousness stinks in the nostrils of God. When he said it says filthy rags, it's an interesting term. It meant leper's rags. When the pussy sores of the lepers were oozing, sometimes there were sticks with rags on them and they would wipe the pus off. You say, preacher, that's an ugly picture. That's how ugly all of your self-righteousness is. And there is not one thing you've ever done in your entire existence that will get you 1 second in the presence of God. The only righteousness that can take you to heaven is the righteousness of God. That is not achieved, dear friend. That's received by faith. Take your Bible in closing and go to Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1, and notice the words of Jesus, who said in verses 14 and 15, after John was put into prison, Mark 1:14, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Number one, you must be born again. Why? Because of sin. Then you cannot go to heaven because sin has separated you from God. You must go to hell. But the good news is, in the spite of the fact of sin and your sentence, there has been a sacrifice, and that sacrifice is totally in Jesus. He died for you, was buried for you, and raised again for you. Now Jesus said, repent. He didn't say repent or believe. He didn't say repent to believe. He said repent and believe. Watch me carefully. The word repent means to change your mind. Today they had a detour down in Asheville, but they didn't bother to tell anybody the way I was coming, where I was supposed to go after that. Well, I knew this, going 40 west was not going to get me to Johnson City in Gray, Tennessee. So I simply changed my mind. I said, I don't know about their directions, but I know enough to know I'm going the wrong way. I took the exit. I got back on 40 east. I got off down at exit 53. I came across, I think it's called 74, and God knows where else I went, but I finally got here where you dear people are. I changed my mind. Now, folks, if you're going to heaven, you can't say, I've got communion, confirmation, baptism, doing my best. You have to change your mind and say, none of that stuff works. Luke 13, 3 and 5, except you repent, you'll perish. I hadn't been here in a couple of years. You still do believe in repentance, don't you? Let me tell you why he does. It's in the book, my brother. It's in the book. Brother Lashley, God hadn't changed his mind, and I'm not changing mine. I'm preaching what Jesus said. He said, repent. And then he said, and believe. Now, whereas repent means change your mind, you can't change your life. Believe means you transfer all of your trust to he who is trustworthy. And you come to Jesus, the only God, there is no other God. And you believe, watch me now, don't miss this, you could mean heaven, miss heaven. You believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin, that he was buried for your sin, that he was raised again for your sin. Somebody said, I believe Jesus died and was buried and resurrected. So does the devil. He's not going to heaven, and neither are you. It's not just historically three facts I believe. It's three realities I believe, that Jesus Christ did all that for me. I like that old song, when Jesus was on the cross, you were on his mind. And good friend, God loved you so much that if you'd been the only sinner who'd ever lived in this entire universe, Jesus would have still died for you. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. By the way, it doesn't mean whoever's going down the road and about to have a wreck and said, God! Doesn't mean you were overseas in Afghanistan and they were throwing grenades in a bunker and you said, God! There's a lot of placebo religion. Good friend, when you want to be saved, you understand you're going the wrong direction, can't change your life, but you can change your mind. You come to the one who's the only one that you can trust, and by faith you invite him to come live in your life. Has that ever happened to you? If it has not, today is the day of salvation. The conviction of the soul winner, I have ability, authority, and accountability. The communication of Scripture, and finally, the compassion for the sinner. Would you close your Bible, please, and look right up here? Standing on the side of the Mount of Olives, I've been many times. Jesus has those 11 disciples. He's looking down at Jerusalem. Now, Jesus did not come to die for the temple nor for trees or rocks. Jesus came to die for people. Can I get an amen? For God so loved the world. And while God has put this on my mind, let it come out my mouth. The Bible does not say Jesus Christ died for the elect of every nation. That is not in John 3:16. The word world means cosmos, mankind. Jesus Christ died for every sinner of the past, present, and future. If you want to be saved, you can be saved even today. Now, if Jesus loved people so that he gave himself, then you and I are to love people. So he said, I want you to go down there to Jerusalem. See all those people running back and forth in their religious temple? Go tell them the temple won't save them and the sacraments won't save them and all the sacrifices they're making. Go tell them I alone will save them. Go love them. Then go to Judea. Judea was on the outskirts. More people out there than right inside Jerusalem. Go tell them I love them. Matthew 9:36, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, for he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. Jude verse 22, and some having compassion, making the difference. And then he says, I want you to go to Samaria. Now you need to understand, the Jews hated the Samaritans. Here's what we would call them. We would call them racist. And I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, if you're selective in your evangelism and there's some people you won't witness to because of their color or because of the neighborhood in which they live or because of their background, you better ask God's forgiveness for your wicked heart. For when Jesus Christ died, he died for every sinner, no matter what their background. And then to the uttermost part of the earth. Why did I go to Panama? Because we saw scores of people saved who had never heard the gospel one time in their life. Why do I go to Uganda? After preaching and I can hardly function, I'm standing there, people are coming, speaking. I said, Robert, what are these people saying? We'd had hundreds trust Christ. He said, they've come to thank you, for tonight is the first time they had ever heard about Jesus and how to go to heaven. And my good friend, that is not isolated. I was with Brother David Fox a year ago. My daughter Becky was traveling with us at that time. Most of you realize that's Johnson City, Tennessee, or the Greenville area. Listen carefully. On Sunday morning, my daughter Becky sat next to a 20-year-old young lady. She went to receive Christ and she told my daughter, I always knew Jesus died, but until your daddy explained it this morning, I did not know that Jesus had risen from the grave and was alive. That's not in Africa, mister. That's in Tennessee. And there are people all over this area who've heard of historic Jesus who do not know that there is a risen, loving, living Savior who's ready to give them eternal life. I'd like to ask you, could you prove that you have compassion? Let's go to your house now, and we're at your next door neighbor's. Right next to you, I ring the doorbell. It's 1:30 this afternoon. The door opens, you pull in, looks like Dr. Farrell. I say it loud enough for you to hear. Hi, I'm Dr. Farrell. I'm preaching at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. The folks next door to you, whose window is open, listening to me, went to Buffalo Ridge, tried to let me know that they have compassion for people. I would like to ask you, since you're their next door neighbor, have they ever come to your house, opened a Bible, and told you how to be saved? And your neighbor would say, what? For my friend, you and they know whether or not you've ever really loved them. The early 1900s, the Iroquois Theater, it caught on fire. Study history, 600 people burned alive. One 17-year-old girl got out with her life. She pushed people out of her way, crawled on the street corner, sat down, was overwhelmed with emotion. She smelled the smoke on her clothes. She saw her singed hands from which she'd pushed human beings out of her way to save her own life. She began to quietly cry, and the woman sitting next to her heard her keep saying, oh, my God, oh, my God. The woman rebuked her and said, you ought to thank your God that you're alive. The 17-year-old girl looked and said kindly, I am thankful to be alive. Oh, my God, I did not bring anybody with me. I dare say if Jesus had the judgment seat of Christ set up in the Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church parking lot today and you had to go and kneel, many of you would have to look at him and say, oh, Lord Jesus, I didn't bring anybody with me. I say, ladies and gentlemen, it is time to stop debating the gospel and discussing the gospel, and it is time for God's people to get compassionate and start communicating and declaring the fact that Jesus Christ saves, and he wants to save everybody in this community. I wonder, are you involved in the biggest business in all the world? I wonder, if you were to drop dead in your seat just like you are, do you have a Bible assurance that you'd go to heaven? This and I'm finished. Let's suppose this morning that Jesus Christ came to Buffalo Ridge. He came down that aisle. He walked up on this platform. He did not bring soul-stirring songs and hymns. He brought with him the book of life. You're not going to run and leave early now. You can't take a bathroom break, and you can't make an excuse for slipping out of the service. Nobody's leaving. He opens the book of life. The Bible says, whosoever's not found written the book of life is cast in the lake of fire. He said, I'm Jesus Christ. I'm going to read this morning publicly everybody in this church who's in the book of life, and I'm going to take all of you who are to my heaven. And then he says, but if I do not call your name, you will not leave the church either. You will be dismissed from this pew and go straight to hell, for you have not been born again. Imagine he begins to read names and an elderly gentleman stands and you can hear him whisper, thank you, Jesus. Teenage boy, hadn't been saved long. He looks up and says, I'm going with you, Jesus. People all over this building are standing. Maybe you're a charter member. You've been here many years. Maybe you professed something, walked in an aisle and shook a hand. And you keep saying, my name's bound to be there. And finally, Jesus finishes and closes the book. Did he call your name? Can you prove from this book that your name is in the book of life? If your answer is no or I don't know, today is your day to be born again. Thank you, Lord, for the word. It will not change, so may it change us. We're bowed before God this morning. Be very careful. Be very careful. Please do not disturb the service in any way. Just ask and answer this question as you sit where you are. If Jesus Christ walked up to you and he put the book of life in your lap and he said, find your name, is it there? If Jesus Christ this morning called publicly every name of every person in this building whose name is in the book of life, would he call your name? How many of you could say and prove from your Bible, you could say and prove from your Bible, I've been born again, my name is in the book of life, I am certain that I have been born again God's way. I'm certain my name is in the book of life. If and only if that's true about you and you're certain that your name is in the book of life and that you have been born again God's way, would you raise your hand, please? Don't raise it unless you're certain. Thank you. Take it down. Maybe today you couldn't raise your hand. Would you listen very carefully? God loves you just like you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay like you are. Today, in the privacy of your seat, you can be born again. I'm speaking to anybody in this building, upstairs and down, who could not say, I know I'm going to heaven. In just a moment, I'm going to form a simple prayer. I'm going to invite you who could not raise your hand to pray with me. Now, please understand, praying this prayer will not save you. There is no salvation in a prayer. Salvation is in Christ. You receive him by faith. When I lead you in this prayer today, you will be exercising faith in Jesus Christ. I'll pray a phrase. I'll ask you to pray it silently. I'll pray the next phrase, and you pray it in the next phrase. And this short, simple, scriptural prayer, if you'll pray today by faith, God will enter your life, take away all of your sin, place your name in his book, and before you ever leave this building today, you can be certain that you're on your way to heaven. Answer the question, is your name in the book of life? If your answer is no, I do not know. I beg you in Jesus' name as your friend, by faith, silently and sincerely, pray this simple prayer after me. Here's the prayer. You pray it from your heart today, silently. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. I do not want my sin anymore. Today, Lord Jesus Christ, I want you. By faith, I receive your gift. I receive your righteousness. I receive eternal life from you. I am now born again. My name is in your book. Help me never to be ashamed of what you just did for me. We're bowed before the Lord. Did you pray that? The prayer did not save you, but if by faith you prayed that, Jesus did save you. And Jesus said, if you believe on me, you'll not be ashamed. A moment ago, you couldn't raise your hand, but in just a moment, you can. And you can say by raising your hand, "Preacher, I prayed with you. I meant it. I'm glad that I did. When I see you, I'll say thank you. I won't know you because I'm from out of town, and I would never embarrass you if I did know you." But if you raise your hand this morning, you'll be saying, "Preacher, I prayed with you, and I'm not ashamed. I'm glad that I did. I'll know how to pray for you and help you and be a blessing to you." This is the greatest moment in your life. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, wherever you are, whoever you are, if you're a church member, first-time visitor, whoever you may be, if you prayed with me this morning that simple prayer, if you prayed with me this morning by faith that simple prayer and you asked God to come in your life, right now, please raise your hand with mine. Just hold it straight up and I'll see it. I prayed that and I meant that. I'm glad that I did. Thank you. Thank you. I'm glad that I did. I'm not ashamed. You may take your hands down. Thank you. Are there others? I prayed that. I meant that. I'm so glad that I did. I'm not the least bit ashamed. I've already seen some. If you raised your hand, please do not raise it again. But if you prayed with me and did not raise your hand, would you raise it right now? Anybody else? You hold it up and I'll see it and I'll say thank you. Anywhere else in this building, don't want to miss you today. Anywhere at all. Let's stand, please. Heavenly Father, for those today who said yes to you, we give you praise, honor, and glory. And we pray that the redeemed of the Lord will say so. Now we're bowed before the Lord. Christian, I want to ask you a question. Are you listening? Be careful. Are you listening? How many of you could say and prove, "I'm actively, regularly involved in the biggest business in all the world"? I'm not asking you how many people you've led to Christ. I'm asking you how many of you in this building, upstairs and down, could say and prove, "I'm actively, regularly involved in the biggest business in all the world, and I can prove that by my life"? If and only if that's true about you, "I'm actively, regularly involved in the biggest business in all the world, and I can prove that by my life." If that's true about you, would you raise your hand to the God who's looking? Only if that's true. Thank you. May take it down. Now, would everyone look up, please? It's always a delight to preach at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Let me tell you where we are in this service. If I was very gracious, and gave the benefit of the doubt, no more than 20%, I'm sure it's less than that, but no more than 20% of this crowd could say, "I'm actively, regularly involved in the biggest business in all the world." You realize you have ability, authority, and you have accountability to God. At least 80% of you are at a crisis time in your life. You're going to walk out of this building disobedient, or you're going to walk out of this building obedient, because you're going to say today, "I'm willing to be actively, regularly involved in the biggest business in all the world." You see, my friend, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is. Therefore, it is right to witness." Can I get an amen? And if you don't witness, listen carefully, that's called sin. You know what I know about most people at Buffalo Ridge? You don't want to sin. You want to obey God. "Preacher, I learned this morning I have ability in Christ," right? We even went over the gospel this morning, so you know a way to do it. And you have an accountability one day. I wonder if you're going to love God enough and love the lost enough today to say, "I will be actively, regularly involved in the biggest business in all the world." Dear Heavenly Father, help us to make a right choice, because we'll meet you for the choice we made today. We're bowed before the Lord. How many of you would say, "Preacher, beginning today, because I have ability in Christ, authority from Christ, and accountability to Christ, because I understand, as you've gone over, the communication, and because I need to have compassion, I choose today to become actively, regularly involved in the biggest business in all the world. Please pray for me. I choose today to become actively, regularly involved in the biggest business in all the world. Please pray for me." If that's your heart and your desire, would you raise your hand real high in this building? Just hold them up very, very high, upstairs and down, all across this place. Now, Father, as we sing a verse of "Just As I Am," without one plea, get glory to yourself today is our prayer in Jesus' name. Would you look this way? In a moment, we're going to sing a verse of "Just As I Am," an invitation hymn. Listen carefully. Many of you upstairs and down said, "I'm willing to be actively, regularly involved in the biggest business in all the world." I'm going to ask every one of you that lifted your hands to come and to stand here with Pastor Jenkins and say, "By coming, I'm not ashamed." Why? Because if you're embarrassed to come and stand with a pastor in God's house, you will never stand for Jesus outside of here. I can assure you of that. If you're coming from the balcony, we have time. We're right on schedule. You leave your seat and come when we sing the first stanza. Now, if today you prayed and you asked God to come in your life, wherever you are, Brother Seaman, I'll ask you to come down. Brother Bob, you come over here and get each one of these aisles. I'm going to ask if you prayed and asked God to come in your life today, don't you just come and stand with these folks. You come and speak to one of these pastors and say, I prayed, I asked God to save me. We're going to have a prayer with you and give you free Bible information. And when you go home, you're going to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you're on your way to heaven. Remember, Christian friend, you can obey or disobey. You can choose to do right or choose to do wrong. You say, I'm not choosing, I'm just standing still. You've chosen to do wrong. You make active choices so that the Holy Spirit living inside of you as a surrendered vessel can perform His work of the biggest business in all the world in your life. Now, Father, as we sing, Just As I Am, help us to do today what we'll be glad millions of years from this day that we did. We're bowed before the Lord, upstairs and down. Many of you said, I'm going to become actively, regularly involved in the biggest business in all the world. When we sing, come quickly. And if you prayed and asked God to save you, come immediately, and we're going to help you from the Bible. Ma'am, play the first chord, as Just As I Am. Church, help me sing. You come right now as we sing quickly all over this building. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come. Gary. Just play it again. Some are still coming. While God is dealing this morning, others are coming. I will or I will not. There is nothing in the middle. All right, Pastor, as you choose now, God gives you liberty. You close.
Like all those who are at the altar, if you just kind of turn and look at me just right now, everybody else who's looking, the Lord is working. We're dealing with folks. What this dear preacher preached about, it's the heartbeat around this place. I think you know that, don't you? That's what we're trying to do. And I realize that there's others out there who's not standing up here, but you have the heart to do what God wants you to do. I want to challenge you. Get busy now. Find something to do. There's so many things going on. And where I would challenge each one of you is to start off with getting some gospel tracts. And as you're out and about this week, give them out. Invite somebody to church. And pray that the Lord will show you what section of the wall He wants you to get on. My own heart's been challenged, and I appreciate this message. By the way, aren't you glad somebody told you about the Lord? Somebody answered the call in your life. Now we're answering the call for others. And I want to challenge you, stay with it. Stay with it. May the Lord help you. I want to encourage every one of you who are standing here to write this down in your Bible. Say, hey, I went forward that day and God spoke to me that day. It's a privilege when God speaks to your heart. And force yourself to remember it. Let's keep each other accountable. Amen. I've got a big responsibility. You know what that is? It's to help you all to get busy. And one way I do that is I stay busy myself. Leading the way. We're seeking the Lord about some direction about soul winning ministries and all these kind of things. I wish you'd pray with us. But you know where you start? You start where you are. If you work a job, start at your job. Start with your family. Start with your neighbors. Start with your neighborhood. Start where you are. The Lord will help in all this. This is great, isn't it? Praise the Lord for it. Myron and Janet McGuire, if you wouldn't mind to stand there, if you wouldn't mind, Brother Steve's with you. They are coming today and they want to join our church by letter from the Double Springs Baptist Church. Both of you have been saved and immersed, and you want to come and join here. You feel like this is where the Lord would have you to come. Well, I want you to know, and as I speak to you and speaking to everybody, what the preacher preached today is my heartbeat. This is why we're here. And we're so thrilled to have you. We want you to reach out and help us reach other people. Amen. I believe that's your heartbeat too. What's the pleasure of the church that we accept them by letter? Could I get it? Brother Ira, Brother Joe, second. All in favor say aye and raise your hand high. Any opposed, same sign. So carry. It's done. It's official. You can't get out now, you know. I told them as long as they behave themselves, we'll let them stay. We're thrilled to have you. This makes my day. God bless you. Thrilled to be your pastor. I want you to know that. And we have, is it Teresa? Teresa, right? Rainey? And Michaela Collins. These are two of our precious bus girls. One rode bus 11, one rode bus 4 today. And they are both coming today, and both of you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Am I right? You're trusting Jesus as your Savior. You know what that means? That means now you're going to heaven when you die. Isn't that great? We're so thrilled to have you here. We hope you'll stay on those buses. Hope you come to Vacation Bible School tomorrow night, starting at 6:30. Bring somebody with you. And how many of you are happy for these girls? Say a big amen. Isn't that great? I hope you'll be back in your place tonight at 6:30. And he's going to rire back and fire again this evening. And he's a preacher. God bless him. I'm going to ask his dear family, his dear wife and his daughter and Tammy, if you all wouldn't mind to make your way back there to be with him. If you're visiting with us, please remember to take your visitor's card out and drop it off to Welcome Center. We've got a special gift for you just to say thank you for coming. And I want these dear folks standing up here at the altar, and you folks who've been challenged about giving the gospel, do it now. So I'm scared to death, join the crowd. I'm a stutterer, remember? Nobody has an excuse when they come here, because your pastor's a stutterer. And I know and well aware, if God doesn't help me, I won't even get my name out of my mouth. But the Lord uses weaknesses to show his own strength. Let's stay with it. Amen. I hope you get it. Write this date down. Get busy. And then pray that the Lord will lead you to the right ministry here. And it'll be great to see people walk in the aisle because of you, dear folks. God bless you. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. And then you can be dismissed and be back tonight right in your place. Okay? Brother Mike Dotson, sir, if you wouldn't mind to lift your voice and pray, please.